Well, good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. I appreciate your presence. Hope you'll take out a Bible, follow along, make certain that all that's said is in accordance to God's Word. I just want to say something. I appreciate your dedication to serving God and that you are here this morning. I recognize that some of you are sitting closer to people than you like to sit. We're pretty crowded in here, and you keep coming back, and that's impressive to me. I know that that's not the most comfortable way for things to be done in America. And it says something when we say there's more important things than having a big space between us, but that we come together and worship God as He deserves. I sure appreciate that. So we're going to take out our Bibles and we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, and this is going to be our main text for us this morning. And our main phrase, we're going to look at things around it, but our main phrase is work out your salvation. That's an impressive statement to me in the end of verse 12. It starts off, says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." I want to talk about that idea this morning of working out our salvation. And the first thing I want to do is I want to talk about what it's not saying. Just to be perfectly clear, this is not saying that we earn our salvation. It's not saying that you need to go work in such a way as to save yourself, because that's not possible. Now, I don't want you to take my word for it, and I don't want to get caught up in this old way of approaching God's word where you say, okay, well, here's one passage, but it can't mean that because way over here in another place, this other passage says that's not the case. So we could go to Ephesians chapter 2 and say that we're saved by grace, not by our works. Yeah, we could do that, but I want to stick to Philippians. Paul makes it very clear in this book, he is not saying save yourself by your own greatness or your own righteousness or your own merit. And the reason why I say that is previously in Philippians 1 and verse 28, he says that in no way they were to be alarmed by their opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. Where was their salvation from? He starts off, he says, your salvation is from God. In chapter 3, in verse 9, he says, Paul has this his own approach, his own dedication to God. He says, he desires to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And so he recognizes that he can't go into his life, and as good as Paul was, he can't say, through my behavior, I prove myself to be perfect. I prove myself to be right in God's eyes. That was a requirement of both faith and God's mercy and God's power. And then again, in just a few verses later, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself." And so we talk about our getting to heaven and our being resurrected. You'll never do enough to earn those things. And Paul's very clear about that. So when he says work out your salvation, he is not saying earn your salvation. But he is saying something. And I want us to consider that. That there is something we must do in regards to our salvation. And so when he says work out your salvation, one thing he makes clear is despite the fact that it is God's power and God's direction and God's ultimate sacrifice of Jesus on the cross that saves us, we still have a responsibility, we still have work to do. The same word that is translated work out is also used in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. In the context of the armor of God, where it says, "Therefore take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm." That done is the work out. It is make it happen. Do what it takes to make salvation happen for you. God has offered salvation for all people. Now you have a responsibility of making certain you receive it. Christianity is about action. It is about effort, and it is about work. Did any of you just feel just the tiniest bit awkward? Corey, you're just fine, but the first song we sang, "I stand in awe of you." It's just kind of the weird thing to sit during that song. But then it got me thinking, how many songs are there about sitting? or lounging, or laying down, or snoozing, sitting on the promises. No, it's all about action. It's about going where Jesus goes. It's about following. It's about doing. It's about obeying. It's about fighting. It's about action. Christianity is not about sitting around. It's about the things that we do. It doesn't just happen to you. We have a responsibility to go out and make it happen in our lives. God's offered it. Now we've got to make it happen. And so you think about scriptures that talk about this. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, we're told to be diligent as workmen to be approved before God. We're told to be careful about the way that we use God's word. In Hebrews 2 and verse 1, we're told that we must pay much closer attention to what we've received. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, with all diligence we're supposed to add to our faith. And then he goes through his list of virtues. But with diligence we're supposed to be working on growth in our lives. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul in the same book gives his own, again, attitude, his own dedication. And he says in verse 12, not that I've already obtained it. So here's Paul who's gone off on missionary works, who has established who knows how many churches, saved who knows how many souls, but he says, I haven't reached what I need to be. I haven't gotten to that ultimate goal. And so I press on, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Christianity is not sitting. It's not relaxing. It's not comfortable. Christianity is work. It requires effort and labor on our part to work out our salvation. And it makes me wonder then, how focused you are on your spiritual well-being. If you are a casual Christian, an occasional Christian, you're a Christian when it's convenient, you think about it on a rare occasion, how well off are you spiritually? Imagine if you approached that attitude towards work. Every now and then I go into work. I feel like it occasionally. This should be something that we need to be focused on, we need to do on a regular basis, and we need to put in real effort into growth and into being cautious and into study and into assembling and into worship. Work out your salvation, brothers. Now we go back to this verse, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, and he says, work out your salvation. And in this context, and even in the very wording, it becomes very clear, and this is one of the most important things I want you to get from this morning's lesson, and that is the individual responsibility. This is your responsibility, not your spouse's, not the preacher's, not the elder's, not anybody else, just your responsibility. That's made clear if you have perhaps the English Standard Version, King James Version, New King James Version. They actually just translate this as, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so it becomes very clear that this is your salvation we're talking about, your responsibility. But even if you don't have it translated that way, the context makes it exceedingly clear. You go back in the first parts of the verses. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And so there was a time when Paul was pushing them and Paul was telling them about Christianity and about the direction they needed to go. And he was encouraging them and exhorting them. But he's saying, now I'm not there and you still got to do it. You still have the responsibility no matter who else is around you. No matter whether the encourager is always there. And I think we all can say that there have been people in our lives that have helped us stay on the path, that have helped us to push forward. But they won't always be there. In fact, Philippians is writing, is being written with that concept in mind. Paul is writing this in prison. And he's saying, you know, I'm not really sure I'm going to survive this. He talks about it in chapter 1 where he talks about how I'm faced with this decision of being released or perhaps dying. But his role is important. In verse 27 he says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In chapter 2 and verse 17, again, he may disappear, he may leave, but even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And so Paul's recognizing, I may be done with you guys. This may be it. Don't quit. Your faith must not stand only on me. How many times in the Old Testament do we see that God's people fail in this area? When Moses is there, when Joshua is there, the people are righteous, but when they're gone, they go and do their own thing. When a good king comes, when King David or Josiah, one of these great kings come, the people are righteous, but when they're gone, the people no longer serve God. And so quickly fall into idolatry and all sorts of wicked behavior. And are we that reliant on the preacher? Are we that reliant on the elders? Are we that reliant on perhaps a stronger member of our family that they are required to drag us to heaven? Or are we working out our own salvation, taking responsibility for our own decisions and our own actions to save ourselves and follow and accomplish what God wants us to accomplish? God has offered salvation to everyone. Whether you receive it isn't up to others. It's up to you. And that's an important lesson that I want us to get from this. But going back to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, what we see is that this task is a very serious one. You probably already noticed that. We're talking about salvation. But just in case we didn't catch it when he says, work out your own salvation, he adds, with fear and trembling. This is a serious situation. We are talking about whether you go to heaven or do not. And the previous verses in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, and really starting even before that, it talks about how Jesus had come on this earth and he set an example for us and not acting selfishly, but making self-sacrifices for others. But then he says, God has so glorified him, has elevated him to such a degree that every tongue will confess his name. Every knee will bow down before him. We will all stand before a victorious, glorified Savior. Be careful how you behave. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, recognizing we will give answer for these things. These things will be made clear. These things will be brought up by God. And we'll have to explain it. And sometimes that just terrifies me. I think about the way that I spend my days, the way I do things, and I say, I have to give an answer for some of this. And it should change who we are and what we do. And it makes me wonder once again, does your attitude, does your mindset, does the amount of time you spend on spiritual things reveal that you recognize the seriousness of your task? I am thankful for all of you being here. This isn't about past behavior. This is about what we do from here on. But I have noticed there are some people who just kind of stroll into church and then they stroll out of church. They come in on occasion and then you won't see them for occasion and then they come back on occasion. Where's the seriousness? Where's the effort? There are others who just kind of assume that they're okay. You know, they're not really focused on examining their choices and the things that they're doing because they just kind of assume they're all right. And there are far too many people who have put emphasis on baptism to such a degree that they recognize in baptism, I put on Christ and I have my sins washed away. There I'm done. And that is far, far, far from what the scriptures teach on baptism. Yes, in baptism you put on Christ. And yes, you have your sins forgiven. But that's when the work begins, not ends. Far too many rest on the fact that they were baptized. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that actually wasn't the sermon. The sermon actually is to this point. This is what really caused me to want to talk about this particular passage. As I get older, I find that there are many challenges within Christianity, many times when I don't always know exactly what to do. And I keep coming back to this verse, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It is a verse that tells me that sometimes when things are challenging, do your best. Do the best that you can to figure out what is right in your circumstances. How many times have people said, I don't know what God wants me to do? What does God want from me in this situation? And that's not always easy. Sometimes it's about things like, which job should I take? Which city should I live in? And there's not easy, clear, scriptural answers. I can't turn to 3 Timothy chapter 2 where it says, Colorado Springs, that's where God wants you. Move here. I'm pretty sure it would be there if 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2 was there. We want you here, but you get the point. There are some things where it's hard. It's hard. The answers aren't easy. The path is murky. What should we do? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And in this passage, what I find is principles that are crucial. Let me give you some illustrations of this. Okay, I don't want to ask that to where you blurt out an answer. How much did you give this morning? I don't want you to blurt that out. But how much is the right amount to give? Does the Bible tell you that? It really doesn't. We know that the Scriptures tells us to watch our language. Does the Bible lay out every single word that's appropriate and every single word that's not? It really doesn't. Work out your salvation. Work out your own salvation on these things. We know that the Bible teaches us that in regards to clothing. We know that we're supposed to dress modestly. But does the Bible really lay out and say, okay, so here's something that's too tight, here's too revealing, here's too short. Does it do that for us? No, it really doesn't. Work out your own salvation. Do you see what I'm saying? Sometimes the Scriptures are, it tells us there's a direction we're supposed to go, but it doesn't make it abundantly clear what all the individual details are for us. And that's why this passage just keeps coming back to me, because whenever I find it difficult or challenging, I come back to this concept and the principles around it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now with that, I want you to understand that when I say work out your salvation or do your best, it doesn't mean you get to make up your own rules and do it however you want to do. Well, I've decided that I can wear whatever I want. That's not true. There is plenty around here that emphasizes there is right and there is wrong and there is a need for emphasis on obedience. So even in this passage in Philippians 2 and verse 12, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, what's he want them to keep doing? Not as in my presence also only, but now much more in my absence. He wants them to keep obeying and to obey even more so. It's about obedience. Down in verse 16, it says, hold fast the word of life. This isn't about discarding what God has said. It's about upholding what God has already said. In chapter 3, in verse 16, he says, however, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. There is a standard that has already been set. We're supposed to uphold it. In chapter 3, in verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. In chapter 4, in verse 9, along the same lines, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And so there are some things that God has simply laid out, and you've got to follow it. It's not up to you to decide what's right and what's wrong. God has declared it. There are some things where God has set the example for us, and he said, here's how you do it. Jesus showed us how to be righteous. And he gave us individual specific examples and examples that we can apply to our lives. But I will not say that that makes it to where everything is specifically laid out for us. There are still challenges. There are still difficulties. And what do? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Principles here. I want to consider four. When you're doing your best, and we start off at the beginning of chapter 2, I'm doing my best to make a decision here, to try to figure out how God's word is going to apply to my life. The first thing that he describes here is put others first. Now, I happen to be using the example of modesty about clothing here. Everybody thinks, I've heard so many times this argument that says, well, it's my body and I get to decide what I'm going to wear. Sure, the world may think that way, but Christians must not. We're supposed to have a different principle. And the first principle is, I need to think about what's good for others. What does my attire do to others? Would be how I would apply this principle. And I don't want it to just be applied to a modesty. This isn't a sermon on modesty. This is a sermon on working out your salvation, whatever the subject may be. But in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, he says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Apply those principles when you are working out your salvation. When you're trying to decide what's the right thing to do in my circumstance, start thinking about what works best for others. What will help them, what will hurt them, and it'll help you to start seeing a path through the murky waters. Make God's will the priority. So you go back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, where he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. When things get murky, when it's challenging, that doesn't mean you just look at what you want. The priority here is, what does God want? So again, if we're talking about modesty and we're trying to decide, is this blouse appropriate? Is this skirt appropriate? Start thinking not about what you want, what makes you feel good, but think, what does God want? What will please Him most? Then the next principle, the third principle here, you keep going down in Philippians chapter 2, then verse 14 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, and then verse 15, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. And so what you want to do is make the decision that proves you to be blameless. Sometimes we try to get as close to a line as we can get, saying, okay, on this side of the line is sin, and on this side is righteousness. Well, I'm just going to get as close to that line as I can, but not cross over. That's not the right attitude in these murky waters. Instead, what we're supposed to do is prove ourselves innocent, blameless, not close. Not close to wrong. Innocent and blameless. Don't push the boundaries. Don't push your rights. Make it clear that you are blameless. Make it clear that you are innocent. And again, don't just apply this to what you wear. Apply it to all of these decisions that you make. Whenever the road gets murky, ask what is furthest from wickedness. Go that direction instead of closest to wickedness. And then again in verse 15, what he says here is that we're going to, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. When it talks about the standard that you're going to set, don't set the world as the standard. Don't set what the world is doing or what the world is wearing. But we're supposed to appear as lights in the world. This may sound awful, but it's not. You're supposed to be better than the world. Now, you're not supposed to be arrogant and puffed up because of it, but your righteousness is supposed to be far better than the world. Jesus didn't come and die on the cross so that we would act like everybody who's lost. He came so that we would change who we are, how we think, and what we do. We are supposed to be set apart in this world, shining as lights, obviously different. And so when you're trying to make a decision in these murky waters, do one that stands out as clearly right and good and not conformed to the world. I just can't tell you how many times this verse just keeps coming up in my mind. As I go through my life and I realize there are challenges, there are difficulties, work out my salvation. Work my way through this. But follow these principles and you'll get the right place. And that right place is very important because we are working out our salvation. I will add one more thing to it, because smashed in between these verses, well, we started off in verse 12, but then we started looking at verse 13 and verse 15. There's that verse 14, and that is, don't complain and don't grumble. When people start having to figure out what they have to do as Christians, what do I have to do as a Christian? Do you hear in there this grumbling? What do I have to do to be saved? is not just a minimalistic way of looking at it. I'm going to do the least I have to do to get into heaven. But it is also a way that says, I have to give up these things. How miserable it is that I must give up these sinful behaviors or these things that I don't want to have to give up. But instead we're told to do all these things without grumbling and without disputing. And we really ought to, because these things are about salvation. What do I need to do? Yes, what do I need to do to go to heaven? But now I'm thinking more about heaven than I am about the sacrifices. What's it going to take? Yes. But where am I going to go? Which one are you going to focus on? The sacrifice or the reward? And then additionally, it's about pleasing God. Can you imagine if you went to a restaurant and the waiter comes to you and says, would you like anything to drink? And you say, yes, I'd like a lemonade. Oh, lemonade. Here. I did it. Are you going to want food today? How many times are you going to go back to that restaurant? God has told us things that He wants us to do to please Him. If all we do is complain and grumble about what we have to do and about how much we have to sacrifice, that's not pleasing Him. Don't complain. Don't complain because others are watching. You know, again, back in Philippians 2 and verse 15, we prove ourselves to be blameless and innocent. Children of God above reproach. If they see from us that we're complaining about the things that we have to give up for God, we're not setting this great light or this great example. We're not encouraging people to follow God. We're telling them, hey, would you like to come and be miserable with me in Christ? Don't complain. And don't grumble about the things that lead to your salvation, about the things that lead to God looking upon you and saying, well done. Don't complain about those things. Do those things eagerly. Jesus did not leave heaven reluctantly. He did it voluntarily. He did it for you and for me. And He set the example of the way we're supposed to make sacrifices for our salvation, for one another, and for God. Paul set the example. When Paul's writing this, he's in a prison. I don't know which prison he's in at this point, but I've seen some of the prisons that they were in. These are not today's modern prisons. These prisons do not have comfortable beds or anything like that. They don't have electricity. Somebody else is bringing you the food. These prisons are miserable, and they are cold, and they are deadly. And he says, don't complain. And he sets the example. And he says, even as I face the potential for death, I rejoice. So he says in verse 17, but even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and I share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Don't complain and don't grumble. Instead, rejoice. Even in miserable circumstances, even in difficult circumstances, even in unfair circumstances, don't complain and don't grumble, but rejoice because you are on the path to salvation and pleasing God. So brothers and sisters, this morning's lesson probably isn't all that difficult to understand. The question is whether we will apply it. I think you can probably even remember, you might even have the phrase memorized in your own mind right now. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Let those words fill your life and your thoughts every day as you make decisions that matter. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if you are not yet a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one. We want you to understand that you're not different. Everybody in the world has found themselves in the exact same circumstance. Everybody in this room has found themselves in your circumstance, and that is one in which you have sinned against God. We've all done that, and it is a horrible consequence. The consequence of sin, according to Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Physical death, yes. Spiritual death, much more serious. where you no longer have a place with God. You cannot stand in His presence. You do not have a relationship with Him that is friendly, but you have made yourself His enemy. You are enemies with God. And He wants to be your friend. And He wants you to be family. And in order to overcome your sins, you can't go out and dedicate yourself to a bunch of good deeds and that'll fix it. It doesn't work that way. You need the power of Jesus' blood to forgive you. You need Jesus. And so what we're offering you in this invitation isn't just salvation. We're offering you Jesus and a relationship with God. So if you're not yet a Christian, but you believe Jesus is the Son of God, that He died on the cross and was resurrected, then it's time to take action. Repent of your sins, those things that broke your relationship with God. Confess your faith, your recognition that Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized into Him. The water is ready, and have your sins washed away, and begin the journey and start the work to work out your salvation. It is a gift from God, but now the work will be yours. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, you're no longer serving God the way you ought to. He calls upon you to change. He calls upon you to return. And He offers you to be clean once more. He doesn't offer you a corner of heaven where He says, no, you're one of those bad ones who started and then you started to sin against Me and I'm really upset at you. And so now you can only be welcome in this little corner of heaven. He will offer you welcome back with big arms, eagerly welcoming, and all of heaven will rejoice if you will come back. So won't you? As we stand and as we sing.